This morning we're looking at this, coming towards the conclusion of what seems like a long sermon series called Building the Kingdom. And it's the idea that God was building a kingdom both through the people of Israel, His chosen people, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the 12 patriarchs that were the sons of Jacob. And this nation of Israel had a central identity, purpose, and calling. Their identity was the chosen people of God. He had chosen them out of all the nations of the earth. He actually called them His inheritance. In other words, He says, you are mine, you belong to me. And so you are that which belongs to me. He says, even though the whole earth is mine, you are the people that I have chosen to represent my name. And so as part of that, they were given a commission to live and lead a holy life. He gave them a bunch of rules. We've been talking, and Matt, maybe you got the slide, the one that says the law, you know, like this part of my Wednesday morning Bible study. We've going through this on Wednesday mornings. Don't worry about it. I know it's way up high in the service order. I didn't have that planned. Anyway, we're going through the law, and we're going through, there's like 613 laws in the Old Testament. According to Jewish scholars, they believe there were that many. And so we're going through them a section at a time, like kind of looking at all the different categories of them and going through and saying, what did these mean to them? And what's the relevance or application today? It's a bit tedious at times. It's a bit weird at times because some of those laws, if you've read through like Leviticus and Exodus and Deuteronomy and Numbers, and you read some of these, you're like, whew, boy, there's a lot of weird stuff in here. And it's like, okay, we're not shying away from them. We're pushing through those. We're talking through them. And we're saying, what is this really about? What was it about then? And in light of the interpretation of Christ on the law in the Old Testament, what is it to us today? So we interpret the law through the lens or through the idea of how Jesus Christ lived it out and how He taught it. That's our approach to it. All right, Matt, you can go back to the other one. Thank you. So that had to do with holiness, how Israel was to maintain a holy life. Now, the other thing they were supposed to do is they were chosen people. They were to lead a holy life. And then, because of that, here is their vocation, their job, their assignment, was to be a kingdom, a nation of priests. Now they had priests, the Levites that were the priests that served at the temple and at the altar of God and the sacrificial system and the burnt offerings and the incense and all those things that they did that were part of worshiping God. But the whole nation was supposed to be like, they were supposed to be the ones that represented God to the rest of the world. The priest was the mediator that represented the presence of God to the people. And so that was the priest's job. But if the whole nation is a kingdom of priests or a nation of priests, then their job is to mediate the presence of God to the entire world. So that was their job. If you, Rosemary, you were a teacher, right? Like there's probably some other retired teachers in the room. What would be a grade that you would have given them on how well they fulfilled that job? Was it a passing grade? What was that letter? What'd you give them? You gave him an F. Okay, all right. There we go. We got an F. I'd say at least a D minus. You know what I mean? Like, I'll give them a little slack. They didn't do so great. We don't do very great either sometimes. Like, maybe constantly, you know? So often our job is representing Christ. The New Testament says we are therefore Christ's ambassadors. That one messes with me because I think what an ambassador is for a nation. If you are an ambassador of the United States to another nation, then you go representing with full like authority of the President of the United States who the United States is to that country. You speak on behalf of the President. That's huge. That's a big responsibility. A couple weeks back, Amy and I went with a couple of friends. We went down to Indian Rocks to a church down there where they had a guy named Bob Goff. Anybody read any of his stuff or ever seen a video with Bob Goff, G-O-F-F? Man, you're missing out. He's got some great books. He's got one called Love Does. In other words, love is an action word. It's a word that you actually go out and do it. It's not something you just feel or think about. Love is actually action. Love can only be lived out in actions, not in thoughts. And so, there's the emotional component of it, but if you actually do have love, you go out and do stuff. based on that love. And so we're listening to Bob Goff talk, and I've read his books, and so I was aware of this, but I marvel at it every time I hear it again. He's not an official ambassador, but he's part of the consular general, whatever this all is, of in Uganda. They went there to build schools, and they're like, hey, can you kind of represent the United States? So he says, his house, he flies the Ugandan flag underneath the American flag at his house. So if you go to his house, you're actually on Ugandan soil there, is the way his house is considered in California. And it's just like, wow, that's crazy. And he's hilarious. He was joking. He said, so if you ever need to seek asylum because you did something wrong, just come to my house. Come on over. We'll have a good time. You guys aren't getting it because you don't know Bob Goff. If you'd seen him, you'd know, like, I did a decent impression right there. He just says everything. He's so animated and excited all the time. But anyway, we didn't do so great, though, representing God. The Israelites didn't, and we fail sometimes at that. Fortunately, God is a God of new grace and mercies every day. Amen? And each and every day, no matter what we did yesterday, he calls us to live out that mission as his ambassadors to the world. Now, of course, cutting to the chase, the perfect one that represented God was actually God himself, his son Jesus Christ, that came here as a human being and represented God fully and completely to all of us. Whereas Israel failed in their vocation, and where the kingdom, I don't want to call it an experiment because I don't think God experiments, but this kingdom experience that they had as being the nation of Israel, it didn't last very long and it wasn't very effective. In fact, it was just three kings in was the last time the kingdom was united. And then on the fourth time down the line, the kingdom fractured into two. They were a divided nation, as it were. And so the nation of Israel, is the northern tribe was Israel, the southern tribe was Judah. And we looked through some different kings and some different things over the last few weeks that were going there. Each message I've titled, you know, when God does something, or when this, or when that. When God raises up a man after his own heart, you know, that was King David. You know, when God leads between a rock and a hard place, these two hills called Bozez and Sena that Jonathan went through with his armor bearer, and they were just trusting in God through that. And we looked at all these different things, and today we're looking at this idea of when God raises up a prophet. We're going to be looking in Deuteronomy chapter 18. And it's on the other slide. I don't remember what page it is. If you want to use the Pew Bible there, it's like 200 and something. 219, if you want to use the Bible in the rack in front of you. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 9 through 18. Now, he's going to use a lot of different words that sound like they're talking about a similar thing. And I'm just calling it magic. And now I mean like true, like kind of evil magic. I don't mean like at the men's steak night where we had an illusionist, magician kind of guy where it's all sleight of hand stuff and little tricks and things like that. That's fun and harmless. It's not what we're talking about. We're talking about dark arts kind of magic. And so the first few verses talk about that, but we're going to wade through those words and push through it and then get to what else is going on here. Deuteronomy 18, verse 9. When you enter the land the Lord your God is giving you, you must not learn the abhorrent practices of those nations. There must never be found among you anyone who sacrifices his son or daughter in the fire. I think we can all say, yeah, don't do that, right? Like, that one's bad, really bad. But there also must not be anyone who practices divination, or an omen reader, or a soothsayer, or a sorcerer, one who casts spells, one who conjures up spirits, or a practitioner of the occult, or a necromancer. Whoever does these things is abhorrent to the Lord. And because of these detestable things, the Lord your God is about to drive them out from before you. By the way, I want to pause there. I didn't plan on saying this. This is where I always get myself into trouble. We touched on some of these things, actually, I think it was last week. And maybe it was in Sunday school, maybe it was here, I don't remember. It all kind of blends together. But I said it in this building somewhere in the last 7 days. There's a lot of different things that the world jumps into that don't seem that bad on their surface. We might say, well, you know, these crystals help with healing and these things, or your chakra or your aura, or reading the tea leaves, or a palm reader, or tarot cards, and all these different things that seem like, oh, those aren't really a big deal, right? I mean, I'm not really messing with the dark arts. I'm not really enjoying with the works of Satan here, right? God does not want us to mess with those things. He's very clear about it. And if that wasn't enough words, he'd probably add more, saying like, listen, you need me to spell it all out? If you're going the wrong way around a thing, trying to figure out what's happening next, don't do that. We'll talk about that more in a minute. Let me keep reading though. You must be, verse 13, you must be blameless before the Lord your God. There's that holiness there, blameless, holiness. Those nations that you are about to dispossess or to push out, those people listen to omen readers and diviners, but the Lord your God has not given you permission to do such things. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me. This is Moses speaking. The Lord your God will raise up a prophet like me from among you, from your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him. This accords with what happened at Horeb in the days of the assembly. You ask the Lord your God, please do not make us hear the voice of the Lord our God anymore, or see this great fire anymore, lest we die. Then the Lord said to me, what they have said is good. I will raise up a prophet like you for them from among their fellow Israelites. I will put my words in his mouth, and he will speak to them whatever I command. Amen. Okay, the magic stuff, like just don't do it. It seems pretty simple. But what's really behind that is anything that's in the occult, anything that's, I mean, I remember as a kid, I was at somebody's house or something or another, and they had an Ouija board, right? You remember those? And I had no idea what the thing was even about, but they were saying, you know, like, they're like, oh yeah, the spirits move it and all this. And it's like, I can see it. You're moving that, you know, it's like, but the goal, of course, is to actually be possessed by some spirit that moves it and spells letters out and words out and all that stuff and speaks to you from beyond the curtain, so to speak. Whatever it is that seems like, oh, it's just innocent fun, you know, we had those magic eight balls, you know, you'd ask it a question and then hope that it'd give you the answer you want. And it's totally random and it seems just harmless and everything. But those are examples of things that we do or people get into. They're trying to see some type of thing, some type of answer, some type of future thing. They're trying to see into or around the bend. Now, I get that. I understand that. If I'm driving down a road, like a trail of some kind, like off-road somewhere, or just a forest road through the woods, or I'm hiking, or I'm paddling on a kayak or something, I'm like, okay, I probably need to turn around and go back. But that curve, like I just want to see around that curve. I just want to see what's down there. What if I'm missing out on something? What if there's something that I see over there that's just really what I need right now? What if I'm missing out? You see, what all these magic arts that Moses is talking about there that God told him to speak against, what they're all really trying to do is to see around that next bend, to see over that next hill, and they're trying to figure out the future in some way. But remember I mentioned that we had talked a few weeks back about Jonathan and his armor bearer, King Saul's son. The army was camped out. Most of Israel had fled and hidden because the Philistines were so strong and the Israelites had gotten weak. They started out really strong under King Saul's leadership. But as he slid away from God farther and farther, the leadership was lacking, and so the nation started falling apart. Strong men, fighting men, they left, they hid, they went into hills and holes inside the caves and caverns inside the mountain. They dug holes in the ground. Some of them even defected to the enemy, to the Philistines, and they went with their camp. And these men were out there, and all that was left in the fighting army were 600 men with Saul and Jonathan, and they only had two swords among them. Saul had one and Jonathan had one. Because the Philistines had made sure there was no blacksmiths in the area so that nobody could go and get a sword made. Well, Jonathan had enough of it one day. So he said to his armor bearer, he's like, you know what? I think I know what God can do. Come on, smile. This is exciting. He said, I think I know what God can do. You see, he acted on the faith that he had at that moment, at that time. And he didn't know what was around the bend over the hill. He didn't know what was over the hill or around the bend. My actions didn't match my words, sorry. He didn't know what was there. And yet he says, I know that nothing can stop God from saving, whether with many or with few. So if there's just two of us that are willing to go, we'll go and fight. And if they say to us this thing, then we'll know that God has told us to do it. And if they say to us that thing, then we'll know that God's not in it and we'll back down. And so sure enough, the men answered with the sign. The Philistines said, hey, why don't you guys come up here and we'll teach you a lesson. And Jonathan said, it's on, buddy. God's got this. And so they started going up the hill, and these Philistines are coming to attack them. And it says in the space of about a half of an acre, they slew 20 men. Now, okay, if we're talking about like you or me going and killing 20 people, first of all, don't do that, okay? Like you're not in any place to be doing this. You're not fighting a war. You're not in an army. But for them, in a battle with the battle lines drawn, the military there and the tiny army here being oppressed, it's morally okay for them to do this. So let's get beyond that for a moment. But he goes and he kills 20 guys. It says Jonathan would strike him down and his armor bearer would finish him off. You know what happens as you start to step out on that faith and you don't have any weapons, you just have the one sword? Well, all you got to do is take out one guy and get his sword, you know, and then you got two, and then just keep multiplying from there. God provides. They stepped out on the faith that they had and said, okay, God will show us what to do next. We don't need to go and find a soothsayer, to find a palm reader to say, what should I do? What's read my hand, read the tea leaves, look at a card and tell me what's in my future. No, you act on what faith God has given you and you move forward with that. Amen? Come on. Magic arts are a way of trying to discern the future or even the will of God without actually trusting in God. You see, what God said was the nations that were in this land, the nations they were about to push out or dispossess, those nations practiced all these dark arts because they didn't desire to have a holy relationship with God. They wanted to shortcut the process and they wanted to actually team up with the devil and do it through him. And so God said, I'm pushing these nations away. I'm pushing them out. I'm giving you that land because they weren't supposed to do those things in this land. And they've been practicing those things. And you know what it actually says about them? It says, oh, they had some sins. Hate the sins. No. Were you paying attention? It actually said that these people, the people, not their sins, but the people were abhorrent. It says that the people were actually the ones that God was against. Well, we love that saying, love the sinner, hate the sin, right? And I'll say that that is true of almost every single thing. But there are some sins that are so evil and so dark that God says, I am against you for doing these things. We don't like to hear that today, do we? We don't want to preach that. And for sure, the media tells us, oh, you can't be like that. See, as Christians, we're attacked on every side because our beliefs that come from this word, from this book, from the word of God, our beliefs seem archaic. They seem somehow indefensible to the people of this world. But I'll tell you, just watering it down and down more and more and more is not winning over the people of this world. But believing in the truth of what God says and the holiness that he demands out of his people is what is going to get the word of God out there in a way that's useful to people. So God is saying that these are detestable to him. These are an abhorrence to him. I'm not saying this so that you can go out and read through your Bible and make a list and say, okay, here's a big list of people that God says that all these people and all these things are abhorrent. Absolutely not. What I'm saying is God was so sure about this, he was so certain about this, that he wanted his people to avoid it so much. And I would commend to you that you would avoid anything that we would consider dark arts. I met people that considered themselves white witches, good witches, you know, ones that just, they're only in this to help people and to do good things and to practice good things. Have you ever met one of these? Have you ever met them? And it's so hard to argue against them because it sounds like their intentions are right. It sounds like their intentions are good. And yet at the same time, God said, I did not permit you to do this. In other words, that is not congruent with the people that I am calling you to be. Don't do it. So then the question is, if that's not how God wants to speak to us, then how does he speak to us? If he doesn't speak through dark arts or white magic or whatever it might be, then how is it that he communicates with us? If you say, well, God speaks to me in an audible voice every day, I'd say, you're like the first one ever. I don't think so. Like, I'm not saying it's not possible for God to speak out loud to you. I bet if we raised our hands, many of us would say, yeah, there was this one time or this two times or three times maybe that God spoke to me. I heard a voice and nobody was around me and I knew that that was God speaking to me. And I praise God for that. And I would bet you that at that moment, that was the thing that you needed. At that moment in your life, you needed that confirmation. But if at every moment and at every bend you hear this audible voice, maybe it's time to talk to somebody about that. God doesn't usually work that way. I'm not saying he can't and I'm not saying he won't. I'm just saying, generally speaking, get the counsel of somebody around you that's a godly person with maturity and say, I think I'm hearing God all the time, but here's what I hear him saying. And I want to make sure that what I'm hearing is actually the word of God, the words from God. I hope you get what I'm trying to say there. If that's not how God speaks to us, you know, in an audible voice every day, I mean, like that you actually hear words, you know, not just God spoke to me and I felt it inside and I knew it was him. I do believe he speaks to us in that way. I believe he speaks to us through his word. I believe he speaks to us sometimes through other people that God has spoken to. I actually got the opportunity to share with somebody that, and I might have told you guys this a couple weeks ago, that I don't say I got the opportunity, I took the opportunity. I just reached out to him, and there was somebody in my past that had helped speak a word of confirmation in the life and calling and direction of my life in Christian ministry when I was a teenager. And I reached back out to her. It was a woman that was one of the adult helpers in our youth group. And I just texted her one day and on Facebook Messenger. You know, I didn't have her phone number or anything. And I texted her and I just said, thanks for what you said. I don't know if you remember this, but here's how influential it was. And at that moment, it was, and she remembered it too, because she was so certain that God had spoken to her to say those words, that it was clear to me that that's what had happened, and she knew that it was God, and I knew that it was God speaking through her. Sometimes God speaks in that way, because she was praying, and God said, I want you to tell Nick these things. And then she told me, and so I was like, wow, okay. Sometimes God speaks through others. He speaks through his word. He speaks to you in times of prayer and devotion. Sometimes he speaks by recalling the great things he's done in your life in the past. Remember that time? You were there between a rock and a hard place, or as Jonathan was, between Bozez and Sina, and you're there, and there's the army up here, and there's the useless 600 Israelites with no weapons, and that's not helping you. But I led you through that place, through that dark valley, up that cliff, and won a great victory in your midst. Remember that? I'm calling you to walk on that faith today through whatever obstacles are in your way today. Sometimes God speaks through his faithfulness in the past. Whatever it might be, we might still question, how does God speak to us today? What is his method or his mode? If it's not through dark arts, if it's not through white magic, if it's not through a daily audible voice, how can we count on knowing God's will for our lives? In the history of Israel, we saw a couple verses here that mentioned it. What happened at the rock at Horeb, it said. And to tell that story without going back and reading the whole thing, God, first of all, let's start with this. I watched you turn that off earlier. He tried. He really did. But somehow it's still... All right. I watched him. We're good. So, okay. I was going to dance, but I'm not good at dancing. So, there's a difference between the perfect will of God and the permissible will of God. Some of us have lived this one. You see, the perfect will of God is like, this is everything that God wants for his people, for his church, for you as an individual. This is what God calls holiness. This is what I want you to live. Have you ever wondered, like, okay, God, what's the next turn that I make? And did I make the wrong turn back there? Did I mess up somewhere along the line? And this was your perfect plan for me, but I got over here somewhere, and now I'm on this path, but did I mess it up? Have you ever... Yeah, we've all been there, I think, at some point. If you're at least trying to lead a Christian life, you've been there at some point where you're like, oh, okay, God, I think I messed up somewhere. Now, the perfect will of God, honestly, I don't believe that he has like this roadmap laid out for us. I think he has things that he wants us to do, people that he wants us to have an influence on. I think he has things that he wants us to accomplish in our lives, but that doesn't mean that it's this like laid out path, right? And so God, he has his perfect will for us. His perfect will is holiness. His perfect will is that we would lead a righteous and holy life. But then there's his permissive will. His permissive will is when sometimes I think. I see this in Scripture, and I've lived it in my own life. Sometimes God gives us a little bit of leeway to do things our way. A little bit of a leash, so to speak. Say, okay, go ahead and try it out. I do this with my daughter all the time. Now, my perfect will is that she wouldn't get hurt when she's playing around, when she's in recreation mode. Yesterday, she wanted to come over, and she said, I want to climb on the monkey bars over at the church playground. So we came out our backyard. We went over there. She never played on the monkey bars. She played on the one playground. Then she came over here to the one that's right next to this building in between here and the daycare. This we call it the baby playground. It's got like the little tykes or the Step 2 brand plastic play equipment. And it's for the little kids, like the 1s and 2-year-old kids in the daycare. And she's gotten this thing where she'll climb up on top of one, and then she'll climb on the roof of this other one, and then climb across a railing, and then onto the higher roof. And then from that roof, she had decided, from about 3 or 4 feet above the slide, to go down off of that roof, onto this plastic slide, and slide down it. Now, as I saw her up there the first time, I'm like, that's a bad idea. You're going to get hurt. You might not get hurt the first time, but eventually you're going to get hurt doing this. She says, but can I do it? I said, I'm not going to tell you not to. I'm just going to tell you it's a bad idea. And guess what? She went down it, and she didn't get hurt. She's done this 4 or 5 times now, and she hasn't gotten hurt. One time I think she did a little bit, but she wasn't going to admit that it didn't land quite perfectly, you know? But she didn't do it anymore after that. And that tells me, okay, she's learning. Now, my perfect will for her was to not do it, to not get hurt. That was what I wanted for my daughter. But I also allowed, I gave her permission, I gave her that free will, that permissive will for her to do what she wanted and possibly get hurt. And then the solution was going to be, well, first of all, Department of Children and Families, DCF, makes sure that we have enough mulch because they're like sticklers about this so that if a kid does fall, they won't get hurt. Now, they're not designing it for kids to be that high and falling, you know, but like this high and falling. And so I've got a reasonable certainty she's not going to like break a bone or get her like legs split open or whatever, you know. So I'm thinking she's going to be okay. So I allow it to happen because it's not going to be catastrophic, I think. And so my permissive will was, if you want to do it, go ahead. Now, many times, the permissive will of God is the thing that we end up living by. Jesus was talked to about this. The most direct example that I can think of is the time they asked him just for how many things they were allowed to divorce their wives. Can you believe these guys? Like, of all the legalists, they're trying to find the loopholes. Legalists are the best at finding loopholes because they're the best at multiplying rules for how to follow the rule. Like, God gives you the one rule, and then they have like 10 sub-rules for how to actually follow that one. God said, don't work on the Sabbath day, not you, your manservant, your maidservant, your son, your daughter, your ox, whatever, all that stuff. And we're like, well, what exactly is work? Got that Bill Clinton spirit, right? Like, what's the definition of is, you know? What the definition of is? What's work mean? Well, like, if I just have a tool that I carry, like I left a tool in the yard and I want to carry it to the shed, is that work? You know, I was already walking past there anyway. Is that work? Yeah, that's work because it was a tool. You know, well, what about this? Is this work? Is that work? And so they make a whole list of different things. There's like 39 categories of work that the Jews believe exist that you can't enjoin on the Sabbath. You can't do them on the Sabbath. It's like, man, you guys are good at this. So they're looking for loopholes, though. They're great at making the rules, and they're great at finding loopholes to every one so they can still do what they want. Like if you stretch a rope around this city, it extends your house, and that way you can still travel that far, and it's not considered work walking, you know? It's like, what? You can only travel so far past your domicile, but if you extend your domicile by putting a rope called an eruv around it, they even have these in cities in this country. They like put them up high so that, you know, you're inside your eruv, E-R-U-V. If you're inside your eruv, you can still, like, it's considered an extension of your domicile, and therefore you're not breaking the Sabbath by walking to your friend's house for a Sabbath day brunch or whatever. And so they're looking for this loophole, and these guys come up to Jesus. They're lawyers. They're the scribes, the teachers of the law, and they're like, "What? Moses said that we could write our wives a certificate of divorce for any and every reason. What do you say?" Now there was two schools of thought, two opposing rabbinic schools, Hillel and Shammai, and they each had different opinions on this, and they're trying to pit Jesus one against the other here and trying to make one of them come out on top as the winner. Jesus is a pawn in their game, and he refuses to play it. And he says, well, Moses permitted you to do this. In other words, in the law of Moses, there was a permission to go ahead and do it. But the ideal or the perfect will of God was that a man would leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, and they would be one flesh. Well, then we're like, well, can I marry more than one woman? Yeah, sure, Abraham did it. You know, Jacob did it. David did it. Then Solomon did it. You know, like all these guys had multiple wives. Did God allow that for a time? Yeah, for a time he did. Was it his perfect will? No, he permitted it for a time, though. Does God permit divorce? Yeah, even in the law, there's a way that you can actually do that. There's times where it was permitted. There was a process for it and a legal document. We talked a lot about this a couple weeks ago on Wednesday morning. I'm not going to get into the whole thing, but it was a fun conversation. But the point is, like, they permitted it. There's a lot of things that were permitted, but not God's perfect will. The perfect will of God, as seen in the Garden of Eden, was that he would come down every day and talk with them and walk with them. That was God's perfect way of communicating to his creation, his people. Don't you wish we had that? That was God's perfect way of communicating. He even did that even after the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned, when he kicked them out of the garden and they were kind of off on their own. He didn't seem to come down and speak with them every day, face to face, walking shoulder to shoulder with them. But then there were certain people like Abraham. He visited. God took on a human form. We call it a theophany. He walked on this earth for a little while and presented himself to Abraham, ate a meal with him, talked with him. They communed together. God spoke to him side by side, face to face, for a period of time. But it wasn't forever. Moses, he would come down in the cloud that would come down into the tent of meeting, and God would meet with Moses there, it says, face to face, and talk to him as a man talks with his friend. It's a glimpse of God's perfect way of communicating. But unfortunately, that didn't transfer down the line. We don't get that, you and I. But you see, what God's perfect will was to communicate face to face. But here we saw that the Israelites, and Moses reminds them later in Deuteronomy, this is his farewell tour. You know, like bands, when the guys get a little older, you know, they're like, okay, we don't think we got too many more tours, you know, no more summer tours left. We're too old to be dancing around on a stage playing guitars and drums and stuff, so this is our last one. And then they, like, a few years later, like, okay, I guess I'm still alive. Like, I really thought the rock and roll lifestyle was going to take me out earlier than it did. I got one more reunion tour left in me, you know. This is Moses' farewell tour. He gives a big, long sermon for a lot of chapters in Deuteronomy. And he reminds them, he rubs their faces in their past, in their sins. Don't you love Moses? Moses is old. He's older than any of y'all at this point. I know that for sure. He's older than any of y'all at this point. And so he's like, you know what? I ain't got time to be nice. I'm going to go ahead and tell you how bad you screwed up, okay? You guys did this, this, and this. And here's what you did. You said, we don't want to hear the voice of God anymore. Please don't make us hear his voice anymore or this great fire unless we might die. You see, God was among them during the day as a pillar of cloud, they called it, as this cloud that was there, the very real presence of God among them. He was there at night in this fire, this big flaming fire that I'm sure would consume you if you tried to approach it. And so the fire was scary to them. The cloud was scary to them. The time where the 70 elders and Moses and Aaron went up on the mountain to meet God, and the whole mountain shook and the voice of God rumbled and they were worried, they were scared for their life. They said, we don't want that anymore. That voice of God is too much for us. That fire is too consuming. So they said, don't let God speak to us anymore. Why don't you just ask him to speak through you? And so God's perfect will of communicating with them was veiled. And now he said he would speak through a mediator. And Moses said, there'll be a time when God will raise up another one like me. Now, the way it's written is sometimes it would be different people. God will raise up at times prophets like me. It is plural. In other words, we can look back through history. They didn't see it yet, but we have the history of the Old Testament, and we see all these different men that God spoke through, and women, and He spoke through them to His people. That was God's permissive will, or His permissive way of communicating. It wasn't perfect, but it did work, because God spoke to the prophets. The prophets spoke to the people. And if what the prophet said came true, then we know that it was God that had spoken to them. But the people didn't want to hear from God directly because getting too close to God is dangerous. You see, God demands something from you. He demands holiness. And when God demands something from us, it might be more than we're ready to give. It might be more than we're willing to give up. And so the people said, we don't want to hear God. We don't want His very real presence among us. But you know, God is always more willing to get close to us than we are to Him. In other words, a preacher that I used to listen to quite a bit that I admire greatly, he would say it this way, God has more for you than you could ever imagine. He is willing to walk deeper, more closely, more richly with you than you ever could understand. And the more you follow God, the more intimate your relationship is with Him, the deeper you walk in that walk, the deeper He can go with that. And yet, the thing that's holding back isn't that God has veiled Himself, but that we have said, like the people of Israel, not too much though, God, okay? Like you can get close, but not too close. Because when God gets too close, things in our life keep getting consumed. The fire starts burning too hot and taking away some of our favorite stuff. Some of your favorite things might not be bad in and of themselves. But if they consume you, if they become too much for you, then we say, that's enough, God. Stop talking for a little bit. Moses said that God had acquiesced to their demands. He had gone ahead and said, okay, this is good then. I'll speak through a prophet. It's not my perfect will, but that's what I will do. But that one day God would raise up not just prophets, but one singular one. He said both in that sentence, it's both in the plural and in the singular. I will raise up prophets among you like me, and you shall listen to him. It doesn't say to them. It says to him. And so what was happening was Moses was saying, yes, there will be prophets, but there will be one prophet, and you must listen to him. He's speaking of God's very Son, Jesus. And now, whether the people of Israel had been in fear of the presence of God among them, when that prophet came, there's no reason to fear. Because even though it's the very real presence of God, the Son of God, he didn't show up as a loud voice that shook the mountains. He didn't show up as a strong wind that sheared the rocks or an earthquake that vibrated. He didn't show up in a thunderstorm. He didn't do any of those things. He showed up as one of us. Relatable, like us. And he shows up in human flesh, not just for a little while like he appeared to Abraham and others, but he showed up born as an infant, died as a human being, and rose again. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in the flesh, among us, as one of us. That was how God perfectly revealed himself to us. Jesus never condemned sinners, but he did condemn sin. He never condemned sinners. He never said, you are abhorrent to me. You are just a detestable person. He never said that to anyone. And yet he talked about sin that way. In fact, Jesus talked about people, the worst, like the most condemning language he had for anyone was people that led others into sin. People that were strong, people that were in power, that were willing and eager to lead people into sin that harmed them. He talked about them and he says, if you lead one of these little ones, now that could have meant children, that could have meant physically small ones. It also could have meant people whose faith was weaker, people who didn't have that strong faith. If you take one of those people and you lead them away from God rather than towards God, it'd be better if you just mafia style put your feet in some concrete, let it dry, and then jump in the lake. He said to tie a large millstone around their neck, but the same thing, you know. Like the Italians kind of, they were almost biblical in a couple of ways in the mafia there, you know, except they weren't the one that was supposed to do that. Anyway, that's beyond the point. So Jesus said, if you lead someone astray, it's better that you had just been drowned. You might as well just go take care of that yourself instead of heaping more condemnation upon you. As I wrap up with this, tying it all back to the beginning. There's no magic spells, no manipulation, none of the sorcery stuff that can ever show us what God has for us. You see, the way that we can know the will of God is because God literally bent heaven down to earth where his son was born. We celebrated this back at Advent. We talked about how heaven pierced through the veil between heaven and earth, and the angels that appeared to the shepherds, they said, glory to God in the highest, and here on earth, peace and goodwill towards men. See, God has done literally everything, including bending heaven down to earth, giving us his son, so that we could know in him the will of God. Act on the faith that you have. Pastor Kendall, you can come up. Act on the faith that you have and know that God will answer that and that he will continue to lead and guide you. Amen.